Some of you may know these words here. 77 years ago, our fathers brought forth on this continent our new nation, conceived in liberty and dedicated to the proposition that all men are created equal. Anybody got any ideas? It finishes up with, that this nation under God shall have a new birth of freedom, and that government of the people, by the people, for the people, shall not perish from the earth. Getting warmer? What if I told you the date, 19th of November, 1863? Come on, you guys, work with me. Gettysburg Address. Thanks, Damien. Abraham Lincoln's very famous Gettysburg Address on the cemetery outside Pennsylvania in the Civil War. And they were opening or consecrating this cemetery for the Civil War dead, 1863, 19th of November. They are perhaps the most influential words and well known in the American psyche, contributed greatly to the Constitution, and it still reverberates through the United States today. Most people your age would be able to probably recite the greater part of that address. It only had 272 words in it. The person who spoke before Abe Lincoln at Gettysburg at that address spoke for an hour. The person who spoke after Abraham Lincoln spoke for over an hour. Nobody remembers their name or what they said, but they all remember Abraham Lincoln's name and his 272 words. Might be some clue in there for me. Never thought of that. Why I use Gettysburg Address, other than it's so famous and it's a very powerful collection of words, is that in today's gospel we get Luke's version of the Our Father, which only has 42 words in it. 42 words, yet they are the backbone of the Christian world to be able to recite what we know as the Lord's Prayer. 42 words. It's only ever recorded in Luke's version, as in Matthew's version of the gospel as well. And Matthew's Lord's Prayer is a bit longer, about 56 words, I think. And it's Matthew's version of the Lord's Prayer that has been included into the liturgy of the Mass. So in a moment, we will be saying the Lord's Prayer according to Matthew. It's just a little bit longer, it has a little bit more in it, just a tad more in it. Luke's is very succinct and reflects his whole gospel with its six themes of prayer, of hospitality, compassion, forgiveness, the common life, and care for the outsider. They're all built in those 42 words and repeated throughout his gospel. Matthew, in his Lord's Prayer, he teaches us how to pray, because that's what they ask. He teaches us how to pray. Luke's version of the Lord's Prayer tells us what to say. Quite different in one sense, but they do work together, as each of the Gospels historically have built on themselves. And for such a prayer that is the symbol and the unifying prayer of Christianity, it still comes up for debate every now and then. Some of you who have been to non-Catholic Christian churches will have said the Lord's Prayer, and then towards the end you will have followed the congregation, I'm sure, and then have said, "For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, forever and ever. Amen." We say that part, but after the priest finishes the Lord's Prayer after the consecration, and then we include that, because that part of the Lord's Prayer is actually a blessing that was included much later. When the Protestant Reformation took place, the Protestant Reformation took most things which were Catholic, because the Catholic Church was a bit on the nose for them, And they took the blessing that was said after the Our Father and they included it at the end of the Our Father. So that's why you have in non-Catholic Christian churches that longer version with the blessing at the end of it. It's not that we don't say it, we do. We just say it at a place that is just a tad after we've all prayed the prayer together. Some of you also, if we look at the Lord's Prayer, may have heard the press reasonably recently where Pope Francis has suggested that the end of the Lord's Prayer is very poorly translated because it says, Our Father, lead us not into temptation. And he's correct, I believe, when he says, you know, God can't lead us into temptation. God is all good. God is love. He's all good. It is against his nature to lead somebody into temptation. So perhaps the better translation would be something along, abandon us not, he says, when in temptation. In other words, don't leave us to ourselves when we are tempted, to simplify the language. So even now we can take what is integral to the Christian prayer life and we can still put it under a bit of a microscope. And that's okay for people who like to play with words, but the Lord's Prayer is not a prayer that we play around with. It is actually a prayer that tells the world who we are. It starts off with the words, Our Father, no matter whether you use Matthew's or Luke's. Our Father. The word Father is not used anywhere, God being addressed as Father, is not used anywhere in the Old Testament. Nowhere. There is the language where God extends a fatherly love, but is not addressed as Father. It's only through the lips of Jesus that God is intoned as Father. And then he unites himself with, well, then the disciples and now us as brothers and sisters of the Lord. And so we are to call God our Father. We are invited into that very, very intimate relationship. And your ears will be a little bit finely tuned, I hope, now to the number of times that the word Father with a capital F get mentioned just in the liturgy of our Mass. It is quite surprising for many people that it constantly comes up. It is to remind us that we are sons and daughters of God, and God loves us not just like a father. He created us with the love of a father. And it's Jesus who says through this prayer, my Father, your Father. Once we start to understand that relationship, it means that the prayer that we pray so often is not just to be some random thing that falls through our lips. It is actually an intimate conversation with God who loves us so much. It helps, I think, ground us. I know that, six years now, that a few years ago I preached on one part of the Our Father, the business about the bread and how difficult bread can be. It never used to be. You used to just go down and buy bread. Well, now you've got vegans and non-vegans and you've got celiacs who, I'm sorry for people who have got celiac disease, but it's so complicated. I don't know that Jesus would have been able to do the miracle of the loaves and fish under the current climate, but it's a nightmare for some people going into the supermarket to buy bread. Give us this day our daily bread, and you look at the shelves and think, oh God, I just wanted bread. It's tough. And I'm not going to labour that sermon again because that's not what I do. But bread and Father are linked together. It is as sons and daughters of God, the Father, that tie us together. And what we have in common is not just as being sons and daughter, it is the ability or not to help feed the outcast, to give bread to those, that most basic thing, to those that have nothing. And so the Our Father links us into who we are and what we are, not just to say, but what we are to do as well. And we could go on and on about all the aspects of those 42 words in Luke's gospel. But today, I'm just focusing on our relationship with God and the fact that we need to take that relationship out into the world charitably. And of course, that's through forgiveness. That's what we need to do. That's what this prayer is in action. I found this little poem ages ago, and it's an old Scottish poem, but we don't know who wrote it. I'll just give it to you in terms of what I'm highlighting there about the instrument of bread in our life. Just forget that silly business I said about the supermarket and the trauma that causes. The basicness of bread. Be gentle when you touch bread. Let it not lie uncared for, unwanted. There is so much beauty in bread. Beauty of sun and soil. Beauty of patient toil. Winds and rain have caressed it. Christ so often blessed it. Be gentle when you touch bread.